When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." So, if you're surprised to see me standing here this morning, you're not more surprised than me. It's not because it's a great honour, but I actually couldn't give this date away. I did try to give it to different people who do preaching, and I couldn't give it away. And it's not because it's not a great honour to do, because it's a great honour to handle the Word of God. And I realised just this morning, don't things happen last minute sometimes? I realised, what is the difficulty that I have when I stand up to speak from the Bible or to speak those things? I get up and I do things in different situations, and I speak in front of people and they yawn and they look bored and they different things, and it doesn't matter, it's me water off a duck's back. And I realized this morning that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I realized it's not that it's too much to do, because God helps us, but the Word of God is a powerful thing, and it penetrates our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit, and our strength. And we need to handle it right, and we need to treat it aright. So I've had this since March to do. I mean, that's how long it takes me to prepare. And ever since then, I've been praying, I want to feel calm about it. I want to feel calm about it. And from this morning, I said, I don't want to feel calm about it. I want to feel a little bit uncomfortable, because the Word of God is powerful, and it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. So if I seem a little bit nervous this morning, that's part of it. But also because it's a little bit strange standing up here looking out this way. So there are 3 points to my sermon, because apparently that's what you should do. And I have 3 points to my sermon Sermons for Idiots, that's it, yeah. Was it? Yeah. Beginner's Guide, my Fisher-Price book of sermons. Here is my 3 points. My first point is relationship. Oh, gone on. My second point is relationship, and my third point is relationship. And it's not even relationship with different people. It's all about our relationship with the living God, whether we have one or whether we sit here this morning and we haven't accepted Jesus into our lives and said thank you for what he's done on the cross for us to get us to God. It's all about our relationship with God. I believe there is in the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to take all our separation, all our sin, the consequences of it, the stain of it, the effect of it in our hearts and minds. There is in the gospel that Jesus died on a cross to bear all these things, a way to God. And so it's relationship, relationship, relationship. We all fall short of the mark. And I hope this morning that God is gracious. He is gracious, but by his grace, we can all in some way, a little bit, grow closer in one of those relationship, relationship, relationship. But we'll also be looking at three people who Jesus related to. And they were all marginalized people. They were people who were outside of society at the time. As I walk through this morning, I hope that I've got the balance right in talking a little bit about myself and my personal story, and that in itself will point to Jesus. I hope that I don't talk too much about me, but I hope I'll talk enough to make that the Word of God is living and active and has been relevant to me, and that God has been gracious to me, and that God has healed and worked in different parts of my life, and that he does that now, and he will do that in the future. And if he does it for me, he can certainly do it for you. So I hope that I have the balance right. And also I want to talk a little bit about unanswered prayer in respect to people who struggle for years praying for things that don't come about, very hurtful and desperate situations. We're going to try and touch on a little bit in the area of unanswered prayer, what happens when we pray for healing or something to change and it doesn't happen. The passage today talks about healing. I believe Jesus is able to heal now, as he did then in the Gospels. I believe that everything Jesus does in the Gospels, he is able, can do, and does do now. I don't want to hide from the hurt and difficulty of unanswered prayer. And as I've said, to hopefully illustrate this isn't a glib statement ignoring the pain of unanswered prayer, we will look a little bit at a few challenges. Now, I thought what I could do, because I don't stand here as a perfect physical specimen in perfect health, as in case you hadn't spotted that already, I thought what I could do while I was talking to you, I could have scrolling on my screen my medical records. I thought there might be some way that we could stream them from the doctors or from the NHS, and you could see that I'm pretty much held together with sticky tape and prayer. He's been good to me over the years, and I thought what would be really interesting is as my medical records scrolled on the screen behind me and I was talking to you, I could tell where they got to in my medical records by your faces as you read them. I thought that would be a nice shock. But I thought it might crash the system. Who knows, if the government go ahead with plans to put all our medical records in the cloud, you might be able to scroll it soon enough anyway. By way of an illustration, really, that I am a work in progress with God, in our life group, we talk a little bit about me being a car that is a 1980s Ford Fiesta. I'm older than the 1980s. But a 1980s Ford Fiesta. There we go. That's me. I'm a work in progress. God has the wiring diagram. He knows how I am put together. He takes me apart at different times. He restores different bits. The picture on the bottom is how I think about myself. I'm not sure that's how God sees me. But the other pictures are that I am a work in progress. So I'm here to say this morning that Jesus heals today. I'm also here to say that sometimes he leaves us in situations and we have to work. We work and we struggle through. And it brings us to him. But we'll talk about more of that. So as I've already touched on, today's passage talks about the healing of the marginalized. There's three brief scenes. Matthew demonstrates how Jesus' messianic ministry brings restoration to people who are often marginalized and within the Jewish culture. See, I am God's restoration project. Thank God he bought me about 35 years ago. He's not looked back. Although if God can, well, no, God doesn't roll his eyes. God is unending and patient. But he's been very patient and gracious to me. And he restores one step at a time through revelation. He shows me what needs to happen through repentance by me. I've had to repent of a lot of things and say sorry for things as they come up. And restoration, he rebuilds. So in looking at the healing of the marginalized, this is how Jesus broke down and breaks down purity, ethnic, and gender barriers for us, so that all may respond to his invitation of the kingdom of heaven. God have mercy on us if we raise obstacles through age, education, social advantage at birth, appearance, gender, race, class, physical or mental incapacity to somebody meeting Jesus. I don't mean we can always get a talk right, and I don't mean that we can always communicate this Jesus to a wide range of people effectively. But we need to remember, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, as a white, now kind of middle-class male, I don't really know much about exclusion. But I know just a little of the stigma of growing up in a low-income home with diagnosed and undiagnosed mental illness issues around me. Where we were low-income manual workers, and we would often be patronised and looked down by middle-class professionals who spoke differently and seemed to have it all together. We can easily set up barriers to people feeling included in places by our cultural backgrounds. It made me be unsure of who would take me the way I spoke and might take my accent seriously. A very hard Kent accent at the time. And all the people we look at today in crisis, when they went to Jesus, all these people were in some way excluded from the society of the time. But when they looked at Jesus, they went to him. We look at the leper, right on the outside of society. But he saw something in Jesus that made him want to be with the person of Jesus. All the people we look at today were in crisis when they met Jesus. Don't wait until you are in crisis before you speak to Jesus. Yes, he is the 999 call, but he's also the friend on the mobile. Send a text, be in touch, relate. It's relationship. He's there for the crisis, but he's there to talk to through the day. And for me to go back and think about difficult times, because it strengthens my faith and my identity in Christ. It reminds me that Jesus is the ever-present person to go to. He is the ever-present help in trouble. And he is the one that has a purpose for our lives and a direction for our lives that no one else can reveal to us. He might speak through people, he might help through people, but it's relationship, relationship, relationship. It's not, we don't have the times of extended prayer and call people together to be prayer within church and do the things we do within church to be exclusive. It's to make us unexclusive. Commentators compare the Gospels. Don't you like it when someone says the commentators because it means they've read a little bit? You can say the commentator said this. Commentators compare the Gospels and their different accounts of the same situations by comparing the approach of people. And remember that we're reading this from Matthew. Luke perhaps has a focus on the humanity of Jesus when he talks about gospel accounts, showing his interest in people. Mark on the action-packed accounts, and Matthew on Jesus as king, as Messiah. Most commentators agree that the writer of Matthew is the Matthew who in chapter 9, who got up and followed Jesus, because he had seen something in him worth following. So Matthew knew something about being on the outside of society because he was a tax collector in their culture, which was really an unpopular thing to do. Jesus said, "Follow me." If that's you and you've heard about him, you've heard about people talking about him, you might have even sat in a few sermons and a few talks, you need to follow him and get up and follow him and respond to him, because today is the day of salvation. And as I was writing this and going through this, all these months they've given me to prepare, I just kept wanting to go back all the time to the simpleness of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. And I'm going to keep saying it. It's going to come up so many times through. It doesn't matter. I just want to keep saying it. Isn't it simple? He's there to turn to. And it takes faith. And we're not stupid. None of us are stupid. We don't talk to people who aren't there. So the very fact of talking to him is a step of faith towards Jesus. So in class, we talk about, on the idea of repent, we talk about maths. In maths, we talk about the inverse. So, because it sounds like reverse and it helps us, helps us remember. And so the inverse of addition, so addition is going this way. Am I making you cringe, Kes? The inverse of addition is, anybody? Subtraction, yep. So you go, the inverse of addition is subtraction. If multiplication is going this way, what's the inverse, anybody, of multiplication? Division, so you go the other way. So the idea of repent, which we don't often hear talked about, but we know it's part of the gospel, is simply, I was going this way with all my ideas, my thoughts, my feelings, my way of living my life. Now, I'm going inverse. I'm going to repent. I'm going the other way. I want to learn what God wants me to do. In the lepers dealing with Jesus, the leper had seen that Jesus would not reject him. He had seen something in Jesus. He was on the outside of everything, the leper. He had seen something in the person of Jesus that made him want to go up face to face with Jesus. We can only imagine the abuse that the leper had faced, people pushing him away, the different things that had been done to him over time. But he saw something in Jesus that was so real and so attractive that he was daring to go to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We know that God is good and know that he is good. And to put yourself in his hands is to put yourself into good hands. See, my testimony this morning is that Jesus is good. God is good. And that's been tested, and I'll touch a little bit about that over time. And you might have done 40 years ago, 3 years ago. Do it today if you haven't done it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I've written here as well, but I mean, it says here, do it now. If you ignore me, just do it now. It's funny the things you write, isn't it, when you think you're going to get up and say things. But if you zone out and talk to him, I'd much rather you be talking to him now, because he's there to talk to. Than listening to me. See, the way to make Jesus accessible to people is not to water it down and play it with each group. Yes, we do have to communicate effectively when we've got little ones about Jesus to older people. But the gospel is simple. And Jesus uses words we're going to understand, but keep the gospel the same for all people. God loves you enough to send his son to reach out. Jesus died a terrible death on a cross, the most rejected, the wronged, the isolated person in history, taking the things everyone does wrong and damaging and the poisonous of sin, taking that on himself that God's anger and truth could be met. And the one who is offended provided the way to meet that offense. And I'm going to keep saying it over the time. Jesus is at work very much today. Leprosy was incurable, and as many things were, was highly infectious and probably hard to look at as a skin disease, where sores would be open and would rot. And Jesus touched him. It may have been the first human touch that man had for a long, long time. And we'll look at physical healing later. And I hope to explain the mysterious nature of suffering through a song that I heard at Spring Harvest in the 1990s. It wasn't in the main hall, and I'm not going to sing it, but it kind of talks about the absurdity that we can't explain suffering. I can't explain suffering, maybe somebody can. And the song goes like this. If I were a fluffy bunny, I would praise the Lord. If I were a fluffy bunny, I would praise the Lord. Hop, hop, hop. Hop, hop, hop. Hop, hop, hop. And isn't suffering bad? Oi. And that's about as ridiculous as it gets. Because you can't explain, we can't explain human suffering. You can make me clean, the leper said. And in the Old Testament, chapters Leviticus 13 and lots of 14 are dedicated to skin disorders. The person approaching Jesus must have seen something unique in him. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I'm not sure how the large crowds that have been following Jesus didn't see, but we often think that everything Jesus does with us has to be on show. But I think the best things are done often in secret. The prayers that are prayed in secret, the prayers of intercessors when nobody sees, the things that happen that change nations when people pray to Jesus. In sending the healed person to the priest, he was following the law laid out in Leviticus 14 for restoring people back to the community. And one of the commentators says that Jesus doesn't want to just stir up hype for his messianic mission. Miracles and public teaching did happen to thousands, but only what was useful for pointing to the Father. And we can look. These are things just from Matthew that Jesus, how he does and how he works in secret. If you're one of those people who goes into the secret room and prays and God is talking amazing things to you, he may or may not want you to speak or say them, but just remember the things that are done in secret are very, very powerful. When the Spirit of God moves, it is to bring about the purposes of God, not to elevate an individual or their ministry or their work for God. I believe that healings happen now. I believe that healings will happen. And it's to the glory of God and what he can do. In restoring the leper going to the priest and getting the priest to give him the certificate or to say that he was okay to go back into the community means that the leper was restored to the community before people started arguing over Jesus' healing and what he was able to do. And Jesus and many people now who respond to God are not immune to misunderstanding, sarcastic comments, and amongst all lots of different types of opposition. And I just want to spend a moment remembering Jesus. I lose track of what he actually overcome. So many accounts of the Bible talk about him being challenged by Pharisees and teachers of the law and undermined and accused of lots of different things. I lose track of what he actually went through to persist up until he actually got to the cross. Even his own brothers. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Who do you think Jesus is this morning? Go to him alone and say, "You can." He may want you to tell people, he may not. We all have our story, and at Refresh once in May, we wrote out our stories in a storyboard about how we'd met with God and how God had helped us through different times. We did it in pictures. So what if Jesus hadn't healed him? What if somebody had gone to Jesus and had prayed for the leper on the leper's behalf, like we pray for people? And Jesus hadn't answered the prayer how we thought or considered. I want to spend a little bit of time I can't answer unanswered prayer, but I just to make the point that it is very hard if we don't see those prayers answered. And reading on it, books go this way or that way. Each book what seems to be wanting to outdo itself about how real that book is and understanding the challenges of faith. One forward in one of the books I read, so there was a book and there was a forward written in the front of the book introducing the book, criticised other books for being formulaic and not quite getting it right. And then at the end of that introduction, there was a 26-line prayer that you were meant to read to get you in the right place to read the book, which I thought was quite funny. Liturgy can help prayer, and I do love a prayer space, but I hope I have never told anyone how to pray or relate to God, back to relationship. Even if I have tried to make spaces and hopefully encourage and enable places to pray, sometimes I pray with John Coltrane on in the background. Anyone know who John Coltrane is? From the 50s and 60s? And I feel closer to the pain and the searching in that man's music than I do to lots of contemporary praise and worship music that I personally find hard to relate to. Others do, so good for that. So back onto the personal side, just as a bit, little bit of application. And I don't do this to raise doubt, I use this to raise faith, that my Father in heaven has seen me through and he has helped me. And I was thinking this morning a little bit about it, when we talk about handling the Word of God and trusting the Word of God as an awesome and powerful thing, there is something that comes about it from the fear of the Lord. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something. I grew up in a home where there was a lot of fear. There was fear of violence, there was fear of money problems, there was just fear, okay? That fear went when I became big enough and old enough to look after myself physically and stop the violence that was around me from my father. Now, as you can imagine, I have had a lot to work through when people talk about how good God is. But because God works, heals, and restores, which he can for all people, God is my heavenly Father. And because that he has done that work in me and he is doing those things in me, I can say that I have a fear of the Lord. Can you see how it could go wrong? I could have a wrong fear of God as my father because of a bad example of a father. But God has, by his grace, has worked in me that I have, my heavenly Father will want to hear from me after this. I want to hear from him. But he will want to hear from me after this, and he is longing to hear from me now. But I still have a good fear of the Lord. And we need to have that reverential and good fear of the Lord. I wanted to put that in there because that is the value of our living God. We talk about access to God, but we are coming near to a fearful and living God. It is a good fear of the Lord. Let's have a good fear of the Lord. So, I saw my father die of cancer and slowly go yellow as it reached his liver. My sense of entitlement was outraged. Hadn't I kept in touch with this family when I could have walked away? Come on, God, that's got to bend your arm, hasn't it? That's got to buy me some extra favours, hasn't it? Doesn't that bend your arm, God? My father continued not responding to prayers for healing or becoming a Christian. And much more others had to work out, why weren't those prayers being answered? Surely you can do this, God. I had a choice, supported by other people, I had a choice. I could use this, or this could push me away from God, or this challenge could push me closer to God. I don't know, by the grace of God and the help of other people, it pushed me closer to God. Time spent in Colombia researching children on the street being killed. Time in Indian subcontinent looking at violent exploitation and children of slavery led to years of troubling and intrusive flashbacks. And although I believe our research had highlighted things and embarrassed the Colombian government at the time and raised awareness about our country's situations, it did not stop all the horrific murder, violence and injustice that was going on. That's no reason to not keep challenging it, though. So why weren't those prayers answered? Surely I had gone and put myself, as countless others do, put myself at risk. Come on, God, surely that should bend your arm. I had a choice. With the support of others, it could push me away from God or it could push me closer. And I so believe in the presence of God that we have through worship, but that we find in different ways. You see, all these things that are within our minds and our teachings and our doctrines can unravel really easy. But when we press in and we speak and communicate with the person of the living God through Jesus, then we have to know he's real because we're relating to him. The ideas might slip, the theologies might slip, the ideas that if you turn to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. He'll hold on to you, but it's not going to be okay. But when we have access to the Father through what Jesus has done, we speak to him, and there is no escaping. We speak to him, and we know that he is there in person. And that's what we find through prayer. That's what we find through worship. And at those difficult times, they're the times of relationship, relationship, relationship that press us on into those times. Peter Grieg. Peter Grieg is doing amazing things with others through the 24/7 prayer movement. And just about the time it all started, he was rushing in and out of hospitals with his wife, and his wife had a brain tumor. And he talks in here, God on mute, about unanswered prayer. And he says you need to go back to those places to find God in places of comfort. So I'll just read straight from here. The comfort of Bethany, which is a place just outside Jerusalem. He says, if I had been one of the disciples, I know exactly where I would have spent the Sabbath. This is the after Jesus had died. I would have gotten myself out of Jerusalem as fast as my little legs could carry me and head back to Bethany to hide out with Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. With Jesus dead and buried, there would have been no one that I'd have wanted to see any more than Lazarus. Lazarus had loved Jesus. Lazarus had been one of the Lord's best friends. And best of all, Lazarus knew a thing or two about being dead and buried. His very life defied the logic of despair, and the fact that his house was a couple of miles out of town made his home the perfect bolt hole. If you're struggling with unanswered prayer, get around people that remind you that Jesus is good. It was in Bethany at the dinner party thrown by Simon the leper the previous week that Mary had wept and anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. That perfume had been expensive, so I imagine its fragrance could still be smelled in the air around Simon's house. And speaking of Simon the leper, he was another harbinger of hope for the simple reason that thanks to Jesus, he wasn't a leper anymore. In Bethany, the crowds had cheered Hosanna. The place had been one of joyful worship. In Bethany, there were many seeds of comfort for a scared and grieving disciple, and perhaps there were also faint whispers hanging in the air, like that perfume, suggesting all that had been lost. He goes on, I hope you have a place like Bethany that you can go to when you are wrestling with unanswered prayer. It could be a place or a book or a piece of music that reminds you of all the good things God has done in the past. It could be a person like Lazarus, whose very being makes the presence and power of God real to you when life is at its worst. Moving on, the centurion. So there we are. It's always nice to have a little factual bit of something, isn't it, up on the screen, showing you some historic background. So there's where Capernaum would have been at the time what we're talking about, right next to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to read this passage again because it's a little while since we read it. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the centurion was a professional soldier with responsibility to lead 100 men. He may well have heard about Jesus' healing in the Galilee area, including people paralyzed. And it talks about that in Matthew chapter 4. The centurion may well have known that a Jew could not visit a Gentile home. And in Acts 10, when Peter visits Cornelius' house, he says, you are well aware, this is Peter when he visits Cornelius' house in Acts 10, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So Peter was copying Jesus. Peter was going to visit Cornelius, a Gentile, and Jesus left to go to the Gentile home. We read there the part of people being excluded. So we're in Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard this, of the centurion speaking, saying that, "I believe you can do this, Jesus." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." He goes on to talk about the people who would assume that they had a place in the kingdom of God, not necessarily being there. And it's the imagery of going to a hall or to a meal or to a dinner where the guests assume that they have a place. But it comes back. None of us must assume we have a place. It's just if we have that relationship with Jesus. See, going to church, dragged or happy to go, does not make you in Christ. And if you want to pray for someone, or if you want prayer for you or for someone else, get up and go to him and speak to him. Find somewhere to pray. Find someone to pray with. All these people, apart from Peter's mother-in-law, who Jesus went to, our first two examples, went to Jesus for him to do that thing. And he is waiting to hear from us. And let's amaze Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus was amazed by the faith of the centurion. If there's something that you have been thinking that you could do for God, but it seems too weird and too wonderful and too beyond you to be able to do it, pray and have the faith to do it. See, I think there's different things that are meant to come from sermons. I'm not really sure. But I think one of them is exhort. And I'm going to, is it exhort? Encourage you. I encourage you to step out in faith and even pray for something that you find difficult to do. And for all of us, it's different. It might be a difficult relationship that you want to deal with. In faith, pray and step out. Amaze Jesus. It might be a place to go. We often think about going abroad and doing those different places when we talk about going out in faith. But there's plenty of things to do here as well. Amaze Jesus. What's your thing that could amaze him? That recognizes his position like Matthew did as a king. That could only be done with Jesus' help. This isn't putting him to the test. This is saying that he is able. And it's different for everybody. Ask and be surprised what those things might be. And then we get to Peter's mother-in-law and the inclusion of women. I want to read you this quote before we leave the centurion as well. This quote is from the Desiring God website and John Bloom. "This centurion is also a reminder to us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I think we will be surprised someday when Jesus doles out rewards. Most of the great ones among us will probably have lived in obscurity. Remember the great things that are done in secret through prayer and intercession. Jesus is not as impressed with titles, degrees, and achievements as we are. He is impressed with those who really do humbly believe in him." So we're going to look at the women briefly and then go on to the authority. So I don't really feel qualified to talk about the unequal position of women in the world. Except we still do live in a patriarchal society, a man-based society. I am married to a strong woman. I like to think that she would have been a strong woman even if she hadn't had 25 years of marriage with me, but I can't help thinking I've made her a little bit stronger. My boss is a capable woman, but it is true that the opportunities for women have been historically less. And in the time of Jesus, around Jesus, even more so. Not so with Jesus. Look at the way he speaks and deals with women in the gospel. And don't complain to me that he only made Peter's mother-in-law well so that she could wait on him. In Luke 10, Jesus wants Mary to be sat with him being taught. So, as we career towards the end, authority. I'm going to read this out. It's not karaoke, but I'll read it out as well. A central theme that characterizes Jesus as Messiah in word and work is authority. And there's the Greek word there. In chapter 7, crowds are amazed at Jesus' teaching with authority. The centurion recognizes Jesus' authority to heal. Jesus recognized that the centurion carried an authority. Jesus carried an authority. And in chapter 9, Jesus declares, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, which was outrageous to them. So we're going to look at authority. We looked at earlier how different gospel writers represented Jesus' teaching with different emphasis. And in his commentary on Matthew Wilkins, that's the quote that I've just read there. In chapter 10, later, Jesus will give authority to his disciples. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, after Jesus had sent out 72 others to work for him, Jesus says to his returning disciples, who has seen God work with them over spiritual influences, demons, the personalities without bodies, the things that try and oppress and hold back, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My ownership was transferred 37 years ago. I've recently been buying and selling different motorbikes. And you take a logbook and you send the logbook away and the ownership changes and comes back. And my ownership, like that old battered Fiesta, was transferred to Jesus about 37 years ago. He took me from the kingdom of darkness, of loss, of confusion, despair, into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, hope, help, and goodness. And he does that to this day. Although some people called into the special work to deal with spiritual influences and the demonic, all believers in Jesus Christ who are in Christ, whose registration now belongs to Jesus, brought from darkness and loss, we all carry an authority. We say no to the fear we feel in some places. We say no to the thoughts that want to tell us that God does not love us. We say no to the lies about our worth and our value in God. Parts of the church hide away from this. I'm not going to if I'm standing up here. The healing and authority over spirits. I am so glad I found these things to be true. In fact, so real when I met Jesus that the atmosphere in my home changed and a peace where there had been the violence and fear that I talked about. The linking of Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Jesus and physical healing, not just with our spiritual standing before God, shows that the healing is part of salvation as much as what happens to us when we die. And I want to just read that. Because Matthew quotes from Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases in a passage around healing and deliverance. So, as I draw to an end, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour by saying, I need you to come and be with me. I need you to forgive me what I have done. Go on the inverse and go a different way. The Bible beautifully talks about us being in Christ. It's like we're being clothed in Christ. We are wrapped in Christ and we are held. And we've got a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn, but we are in Christ going on daily. And Rachel's written a song about that, which is great. And so I've asked her to do that, and we're going to do that in a little while. But that pretty much is me. I don't know how you're meant to draw things to an end, but I'm going to draw that to an end. I would love to pray. We're going to go, I think, well, there is another song, isn't there? Yep. We're going to sing together and then on into the communion. Shall we pray? Please pray out with me. I don't want it to all be me. If anyone wants to pray out, please pray. Jesus, my testimony is that you are good. And through the fumbling efforts of people who loved you, I came to know you. Father, I pray through our fumbling efforts and failings that people would come to know you in this place. Thank you that they do, and I pray that they would have a home here. Regardless of background or ability, you can relate and speak to anybody. Father, I pray anything been stirred up from this morning, I pray people be able to pray to you, but I thank you and I praise you, Jesus Messiah, who heals today as you did then. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.